of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you, who did Jesus die for? How would you answer that question? Who is it that Christ died for? Well, you could answer that question in a multitude of ways. You could say Jesus died for me, died for my sins, he died for the sins of his people. But having a right understanding of the atonement is something that we cannot take for granted. For example, a few years back, I remember seeing an evangelistic brochure, a pamphlet that looked like a ballot for an election. It looked like a ballot. And on this ballot, you found three boxes. On the first box, it said, God has cast his vote for your deliverance. So it's got a check next to the box of God and your deliverance. The second line, you will see Satan. Satan has cast his vote for your destruction. And on the last line, the third line, you'll find, what about you? Where do you cast your vote? Do you cast your vote for your deliverance or for your destruction? Fill in the box. Now, this is a particularly catchy illustration, but it makes man his decision to be the deciding factor. I am the one who make up the difference. It's my vote. Either I cast it for my deliverance or for my destruction. But I ask you this question, is that a biblical concept? Is it true that my vote, my decision, has just as much weight, power, and authority as God himself? Can any man, by his own power, will any man vote for God? In his own strength, in his own power, are we liberated? Are we free to choose as we desire? Will we really choose God if we are still dead in our sins and trespasses? Well, this morning, as we return to the canons of Dort, we remember as we come to the second point of doctrine, which is the L of Tulip, called limited atonement. And as we saw this last week looking at election, we must refrain from speculation when it comes to the extending of God's grace. We do not walk around at school or at work trying to guess who is elect and who is not elect. God is free and he is sovereign to choose as he wills. We, however, do not know the identity or ultimate end of all people. As we proceed this week, then, we find that not only is God free to choose or to elect some and to pass others over, he is also effective in saving those whom he has chose. If God has predestined, if he has chosen to save a specific people, his group, his family, his bride, it stands to reason that he must also necessarily fully and completely save those whom he has chosen. So this morning we consider this theme. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is sufficient as he completely saves his people from all their sins. I'll say that one more time. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is sufficient as he completely saves his people from all their sins. So the question before us is this. Is the atoning work of Jesus Christ, is it limited in scope or is it limited in its effectiveness? Is the atonement of Jesus Christ limited in who it is applied to, or is it limited in its effect and power? That's the question we have to answer this morning. In our first point, then, we will see that the atoning work of Jesus Christ is limited only in the fact that it is limited in who it is applied to. The atoning work of Christ is applied to a specific number of people. Now, when we consider the work of atonement, we are dealing with blood. We are dealing with cleansing, washing, covering. Atonement removes offense. Atonement reconciled. Romans 5, verse 11 puts it like this. Through Jesus Christ, we have received reconciliation, also translated as atonement. It's this peace between God and man which is secured with the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, you had the atonement seat. The word atonement in the Old Testament is connected to this word of covering or shadowing, placing blood upon something that covers and atones. So the question before us is, who does the Father choose? Who does the Son's death atone for? Does the death of Jesus Christ, is his work of atonement applied indiscriminately, applied evenly to all people? Does Jesus die for all people in exactly the same way? We have to remember what we are dealing with here in the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort were written as a response to the teaching of the Remonstrants, the teaching of Jacob Arminius. That should be a familiar name to us. So Arminius and his followers believe that the Bible taught an indefinite atonement. So when the Remonstrants, or the followers of Arminius, taught that Jesus died for all people in exactly the same way, there is a general atonement. Everybody receives the same effects and benefits of Christ's work. So what Jesus did on the cross was simply make salvation possible for all people. So Jesus died for everyone in general and no one in particular. It is by this work of Jesus making salvation possible means that we have to do that last bit. We have to reach out. We have to grab. We have to take that work of Jesus Christ and make it our own. Salvation is like a present that's sitting under the Christmas tree. All you need to do is reach out your hand, open that present, and take it for yourself. This is Arminian teaching. Is that what the Bible teaches, however? Did Jesus basically return all of humanity to an equal footing so that the scales of justice are now equal and man has to add that little bit of righteousness, that little bit of goodness, that little bit of choice and belief in order to tip the scales in our favor? Now, the teaching of the Arminians sounds very appealing. It's very democratic. Yes, I cast the deciding vote. Majority wins. It's very American. Our salvation, our destiny is in our hands. We are free to do as we choose. But I ask you, is this teaching biblical? Consider what we read in John 6, verse 37. All those whom the Father gives to his Son will come. John 6, verse 39, the Son will lose none of those whom the Father has given to him. So the concept, the image here, is there is a particular group of people in the hands of the Father, chosen by the Father, placed into the hands of the Son for safety, for care, for their protection, for their deliverance. And Jesus says, I will lose none of those whom the Father has given to me. Everyone that the Father has placed into my hands, Jesus says, I will save, I will deliver, I will rescue, I will atone for. Not one will be lost. You find the same concept in John chapter 10. You can maybe read that later today. John chapter 10, that's the Good Shepherd. Jesus says this, I lay down my life for all people indiscriminately. No, I lay down my life for my sheep. There is a division, there is a separation on the day of judgment. Not everyone is a sheep. There are goats. Who has Jesus died for? Not the goats. He laid down his life for his sheep. And who are his sheep? It is those who hear, those who know the voice of the Good Shepherd. He gathers his own, dies for his own. To change the illustration one more time, you can look at Ephesians chapter 5. Who does Jesus love? Who does Jesus wash? Who does he purify? Who does he cleanse? Washing with his water and his spirit. It is his bride. His body. Jesus came to seek and save his own, ones who were lost and now have been found. As we read earlier from Matthew chapter 1, the very revelation of his name teaches us about his work. His name is Jesus. Children, what does the name Jesus mean? Remember Matthew 1? He saves his people from their sins. Who does Jesus save? He saves his people. Atonement is made for those who are his. Since election means that some are chosen, and those who are chosen are the same group that are justified, sanctified, and one day glorified, it follows that the elect are those who receive the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, the work of Jesus Christ is not like the firing of a shotgun shell that spreads and is dispersed to all. It is the firing of a rifle, a singular bullet that hits a specific target. He effectively saves those for whom he came. Earlier we read in Canons of Dort 2, Article 8, which states it this way: God's saving work is effective, working itself out in his chosen ones. He effectively redeems those whom he has chosen from eternity. So we confess, we believe that the scriptures properly teach a particular atonement. Now, some people don't like the word limited. We confess the L of TULIP, limited atonement. They don't like the word limited because the word limited tends to have a negative connotation. If you hear like space is limited or there's a limited number of seats, that makes us, seems in our mind to think that there is some shortcoming in the work of Jesus Christ. But as we're going to see in the next point, there is no limit in the value or the power of Jesus' work, but rather the limit is on those who receive it. So other people would rather use the word, and I'm comfortable with that too, particular atonement, that the atoning work of Jesus Christ is particularly applied to a specific people. But there is also a danger that needs to be guarded against. The danger is this: since we do not know who is elect, since we confess that Jesus died only for those placed in his hands, the danger to be guarded against is the danger of speculation and pride. Speculation and pride. Speculation that thinks, oh, I know who's saved and who is not saved, and pride that thinks somehow I am better and I am a more worthy recipient of the good news. No, that danger is guarded against in our Canons of Dort 2, Article 5, that puts it this way: the promise of the gospel and the call to repent and believe ought to be announced and declared to all nations and all people, now here is the specific phrase, without differentiation or discrimination. So the belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died specifically for his people to save his chosen ones fully and completely should never be a reason to limit the preaching of the gospel or to silence the good news and to think only those that are here are worthy recipients of the gospel preaching. In other words, it is not our place to judge who is a worthy recipient, because the fact is we are all unworthy recipients. We should not discriminate who should and who should not receive the gospel. It should be declared, proclaimed, freely shared and spread abroad to everyone who has an ear. Yes, Jesus Christ died for his sheep, but you and I do not know who his sheep are. Therefore, we are to never exclude anyone from the gospel. Now let's put some tread on these tires. When you go to work tomorrow, and you go to work and you work with this particularly obstinate, angry, foul-mouthed coworker, it is always a danger for God's people to, in their mind, judge that particular person an unworthy recipient of the gospel. In other words, our mind, we're thinking, Jesus could never save someone like this. Therefore, I will never tell them the good news. I will never speak about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done because this person is unsavable. Or perhaps, children, if you're still at school this next week, perhaps you have a particular classmate who is a bully, who picks on kids that are smaller. Have you ever thought that this person is beyond the saving work of Jesus Christ? That he is unsavable? You see, that's the danger that we must guard against. The limited or the specific work of Jesus Christ is never grounds for apathy or pride. Yes, we embrace the truth. We acknowledge the truth. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am. I'm neither better nor more worthy than anyone else. Yes, Jesus came to save his sheep. Those placed in his hand cannot and will not be lost. Instead of speculation or pride or using the limited aspect of Jesus' atonement, his particular atonement, as a reason to hold back the gospel, this truth should really be propelling us into missions and evangelism. Because if Jesus will save all of his sheep, not one will be lost, that means that the proclamation of the good news will be effective, will produce fruit in all those who are chosen. We can have confidence in evangelism because his own will be saved. It moves us to share, to speak, to declare, to display who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. So we say that the atoning work of Jesus Christ is limited in design and intent. It's limited only in who it is applied to. But we must also heartily confess that the works of Jesus Christ are sufficient, powerful enough to save. Yes, his work is specifically applied, but it is also sufficiently applied. So here we come to our second point. We need to balance this limited aspect. It's limited in who Jesus Christ died for, but it is also incredibly, sufficiently powerful and effective to save. There is no deficiency in the work of Jesus Christ. Those he died to save, he saves to the uttermost. And the merit of his work was sufficient to save all men. Our confessions put it this way. The merit of Christ's atonement is of infinite worth and value. Now, sometimes when we think of the work of Jesus Christ, the atoning work on the cross, we think that when Jesus died on the cross, he merited just enough for his people. It would be like a bank receiving a payment to pay the loans of only a specific group. But we have to remember Jesus Christ being the God-man, suffering hellish agony on the cross. The weight, the merit, the money, if you will, the amount that Jesus Christ earned is infinite. It is beyond measure, beyond limit. So if God, in his sovereign mercy, had chosen to elect every single person that had ever been born, the working of Jesus Christ would not have needed to be more. There is nothing that would need to be added to the work of Jesus Christ. And here's the great mystery. If there is only one person that was elect, if there is only one person that made up the entirety of the church, Jesus would have had to do the exact same thing. And if every person in the entire world would have been saved, Jesus would have had to do the exact same thing. His work was absolutely necessary, and what he purchased, what he earned, is of infinite worth and value. So the limited or the specific, the particular number of the elect is not due to a limited value of Jesus Christ's work. So the fact that not everyone is a sheep, not everyone is a member of the church, is not because of some inadequacy in the work of Jesus Christ. No, not at all. Canons of Dort, 2, Article 3, puts it like this. Jesus Christ provides the only and the complete satisfaction and sacrifice for sin. His atoning work is of infinite worth and value and is sufficient to atone for all. Did you catch that? It is so powerful that it is enough, enough merit to cover the sins of all humanity. Now, it's not applied to all humanity, but it is powerful enough. His atoning work is of infinite worth and value. So it's infinite in worth and value, but it is also sufficiently, completely applied to his people. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. So not only is it sufficient to cover the sins of all people, it is sufficient to cover for your sins completely. There is nothing you can do, there is nothing you need to do to add to the works of Jesus Christ. He saves you to the uttermost, completely. Now here we have to define the distinction, make a distinction between the Arminian teaching and the Reformed, the biblical teaching. If the Arminian teaching is correct, if Jesus Christ died for everyone in exactly the same way, the consequence is this. Jesus died for some who are not saved. Do you understand the significance of that? If Jesus Christ died for every single person in exactly the same way, then there are people that Jesus died for that ultimately are not saved. Perish the thought. Perish the thought that Jesus would die for someone who he is not powerful enough to save. That some of those placed in the hands of Jesus Christ would ultimately be lost. That some would lose their salvation that Jesus Christ earned. Perish the thought. Praise God that Jesus Christ is able and does save to the uttermost. That his blood does fully save those for whom it was shed. And that is a comforting truth. That Jesus Christ fully saves his people completely from all of their sins. Yes, there is a specific group, but in that specific group, their salvation is complete, needing nothing more. This truth calms our fears. It's the foundation of our assurance. No one and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one can take you from the hands of Jesus Christ in which you have been placed. When Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17, it was not the world that he was praying for, but it was for his people, for his disciples. But what of faith? Briefly before we conclude, where does faith fit into this equation? If salvation has been completely and fully secured by Jesus Christ, and we are saved by grace through faith, if faith is still necessary, does faith become the grounds of our salvation? Where does faith fit into this equation? Faith is still necessary. Faith then is a necessary aspect of our being saved. John 10, those who believe, responding with faith, are those who know the voice of the shepherd, those for whom Jesus Christ has died. However, this does not mean that faith is a work that we somehow produce. Faith itself is a gift. Yes, faith is necessary, but faith is a response produced within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Canons of Dort 2, Article 7 puts it this way. Faith is a favor solely from God's grace. So yes, faith is the means by which we are joined to Christ. Faith is the conduit, the pipeline, from which God's grace in Christ secured flow to us. The open hand by which we receive that which Christ has done. But where does faith come from? Faith is a gift. It is a work of God produced in my heart by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Faith remains solely a gift. So we can and should hear from the pulpit. We should hear in preaching, repent and believe and you will be saved. It is a promise. And it is a promise that everyone needs to hear. Not only you, but your rebellious coworker and your stubborn classmate needs to hear this. Repent and believe and you will be saved. It is a promise that God has made. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, he will never cast out. But who repents and believes? It is only those whom God has chosen, only those for whom Jesus Christ has died for, only those who the Holy Spirit is working in to produce that very faith. Faith is a gift that allows us, that enables us to receive the works of Christ. As Hebrews 9 verse 12 puts it, Jesus entered once for all into the holy place by means of his own blood, thus securing our eternal redemption. To conclude, we recognize that both the Arminian teaching and the Reformed teaching both teach a limited atonement. In the Arminian or the Remonstrant teaching, the atonement is limited in its power. Jesus Christ, his work, is to save everyone to a point. We need to make that last step. Our high school students will recognize this illustration. The Arminian teaching is that Jesus Christ has brought all of humanity across a bridge one step from the other side, one step from heaven. There's a gap between what Jesus Christ has accomplished and our eternal salvation. That gap needs to be crossed by man's work, by man believing, by man obeying, by man's works. That's the Arminian teaching. Everyone is brought just so far, we have to do that last little bit. So in the Arminian mindset, the power, the effectiveness of the atoning work of Jesus Christ is limited. That's not biblical. The Bible teaches that the work of Jesus Christ is powerful and effective to save completely only those who are chosen. So instead of a wide bridge that includes everyone, bringing us one step from salvation, the Bible teaches there is a narrow bridge, a particular bridge, a limited bridge, where only those who are chosen are not brought one step from salvation, but brought all the way safely to arrive at their eternal home. That's the benefit. That's the blessing of the gospel. Limited in focus, design, and intent, not limited in power. So salvation is not universal. It is only for those who are chosen. But for those who are chosen, salvation is complete. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is sufficient. He completely saves all his people from all their sins. So as you consider the sufficiency, the power of Jesus Christ's atonement, rejoice in the fact that he is faithful to his name. He did what his name says. He saves his people from their sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this deep, deep truth in which we marvel, this mystery of Christ's atoning work. We confess, O Lord, that there is no merit, there is no ability, there is no work in ourselves, no grounds in humanity that can be found for our salvation. We thank you that those whom Christ saves, he saves completely. May we, O Lord, respond with joy and thanksgiving. May our hearts be filled with assurance and comfort, knowing that our salvation is fully secured, saved to the uttermost in Christ. But may we also be compelled. May our hearts be overflowing with joy and gratitude to tell others that salvation, the way of salvation, the day of salvation is still upon us. That the good news promises salvation for everyone who believes. And we thank you for the power of faith produced in our hearts so that we might believe. all your promises in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is 300 and